Dear Father in Heaven, I come before you on behalf of Jeff Walling. I'd ask that you be with him in this next hour, and that you inspire him, and that he will have the courage to speak what is on his mind. And Father, I just pray that those words would be blessed and we would receive them. Father, please fill him with the Holy Spirit. And Father, please open our minds and hearts to what he has to say. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.
You're welcome.
Isn't technology a wonderful thing? Sometimes. It's as good an introduction as any to what we need to deal with this afternoon. They said it was warm up here, and it is, so I apologize. I'll just lay this down over here. Are y'all being blessed at the workshop so far this year? Amen. Now, wasn't last night just a wonderful, marvelous evening? Thank you, Rick Atchley, for opening. I know there have been all classes all day long, but that message last night set the theme and set the tone for us so appropriately and gave us a reminder of the truth. And the truth still is. No matter what the world or this generation may say, the truth still is. If that's the change, why in the world would I or anyone else suggest that we ought to have a session entitled, Must We Change to Grow? An experience, actually two experiences, will set it as good as any. I went back to my home church a few years ago in Redlands, California. Redlands is a beautiful little city where my mom still lives part of the time, my sisters still live, and my dad preached for 20 years, two different stints in the Redlands Church of Christ. That building has a lot of heritage for me. I remember the VBSs we did in that building. I remember the people that were baptized in that building. And even though I was not baptized there, I remember seeing my sister baptized there. I remember events like weddings. My father's funeral took place in that building. I remember the pews and the feel of the pews. I remember the color of the carpet. My nephew is now one of the deacons there. Oddly enough, my nephew Rodney, my sister's son, is the deacon in charge of facilities, one of the holiest of all deacon roles. And so it was with a great deal of surprise that I went back to the Redlands Church of Christ to walk in and find everything had changed. Haven't you been back to your home church in a while and found changes since you've been gone? New carpet. They decided to get rid of the pews. All those beautiful old wooden pews of my childhood memories. Oh, what hours of torture. Oh, what hours I remember sitting on those old hard pews, and they're gone now. They have chairs. They've got them turned so they can turn them around for different events and use the building for different things. They've kind of changed the podium area up. They've painted it different colors, colored banners hang down in the building. And while as a minister I walk in and I think I can see every single change they've made and understand it, there's a human part of me that says, no. Why do we have to change? Has anybody here got change fatigue? You know what I'm talking about? Just trying to keep up with how many remotes you now need to run your household. Trying to find the cordless phone. Wasn't that a wonderful invention? A friend of mine has tied a string to his cordless phone so that he can find it. I don't know about you. I remember when CD was what you didn't want your dad to do on your report card. I remember when laptop was a part of your body and when internet was what fishermen wanted the fish to do. And all of those things now take on brand new meanings. And at times, I'm just a little tired of running to catch up. Rick broke my heart last night. I thought dude was still cool. And he didn't even talk about rad or fat. That's right, fat. Fat is cool. Fat is wonderful, awesome. I'm not quite sure the way it sounds, but I still can't get over fat being a good thing when for much of my adult life I have fought against it. It's one thing for us as individuals to do so, but what happens when change comes washing onto the shores of the church? When the change may not simply be some new chairs or some new banners hung up, but the change may be things that caused your hair on the back of your neck to stand up. Let me talk for a minute about a second experience, and that is living on the coast of California. For 13 years, I preached for the Mission Viejo Church of Christ. That's just Spanish for Old Mission. It's just down the road from San Juan Capistrano in a beautiful part of Southern California. We grieved when we left there. It was a blessing for us to be there. At the same time, God has blessed us. It's good to find out there are Christians in the Bible Belt. And I'm thankful to be a missionary from California to the Bible Belt, and will continue to claim that. But one of the things I miss is the beach. We live just a few minutes from the beach. And though I wasn't, my wife will very readily say, "Jeff, you're not even a beach person." It's true. But I still like to go and look. You don't have to go and get grimy to enjoy the beach. You can walk on the pier and you can watch. And what a great place to just watch different people come to the beach for the first time. The fellow from Kansas or Nebraska or Ohio who drives his family across country or who flies across country and Laguna Beach that they've heard of all their life, they finally get to go there. You can spot him easily with his wingtips and black socks and white shorts. No, the way you tell them is by the way they swim. There are three kinds of swimmers on the Southern California coast. The first is the kind of swimmer who launches into the waves, never having been in the waves, and only once he gets out there does this kind of swimmer realize that the waves will have an impact on you. This is the novice swimmer. Go ahead and follow along in the PowerPoint, if you will, for me. The novice swimmer is the guy that gets out there and completely ignores the waves. The guy or gal who's frolicking in the foam and he's turning around and waving, "Hey, Ethel, take my picture," when a big one hits him from behind. His children laugh and he fights up through the foam angry, looking around with a "who did that" kind of look. Now, if you watch this fella for a while, he will move to swimming technique number two. I call it the submarine. And this is the fella who has been knocked down by the waves a couple of times, so he thinks, "I got this whip." And when the big wave comes, he holds his nose and he goes underwater and he waits until the wave tumbles him over a bit, but then he pulls back up in the same spot. Basically unscathed, though he's got a little salt water in his ears and maybe in his eyes, but he was able to maintain his position. And for the next 15 minutes, he will practice doing this with every big wave that comes. Problem is, the guy misses the view. And more importantly, an opportunity. Because the third kind of swimmer is the surfer. The body surfer who figures out after a few waves and maybe seeing a 12-year-old kid go whizzing by him, doing nothing but laying on water. He says, "I bet I could do that. Oh, it's a tough thing to learn the first time out. But boy, once you get that hang of it, once you learn that if you can position yourself in the wave, if you will join the wave, you can use the wave and have a great time." Amen. Brothers and sisters, the waves of change are washing all around churches in America. They are washing around your congregation. You can see them in the kind of clothes that folks are wearing to church. You can see them in the demeanor and the attitude people have toward the truth. You can watch them and hear them in the language of your kids and their friends. You can feel them in the tenor of things at churches. Do you know more people are on membership rolls of Churches of Christ but are coming less frequently in many places? And that's not Churches of Christ, that's evangelical churches in many, many places. More people are being added to the roll saying, "We're going to be a member here," but they are less faithful. Let me ask you a couple of questions about where you live and churches you know. Have you noticed that Wednesday night attendance is becoming more and more of a challenge? Have you noticed how many of us have so struggled with Sunday nights that we finally just said, you know what? We're just going to go to fill in the blank. Small group, something else. You say, Jeff, is that wrong? No, but I'm wondering if there's some wave that we need to be aware of that's washing through our churches that has to do with some philosophical shifts in the way people think about things like commitment, duty, faithfulness. Used to be you described someone in church as, well, I tell you, we're there every time the what? Doors are open. That's hard to find anymore. In fact, more and more people are saying, you need to explain to me why I need to come. When we look back sociologically, we can recognize that there was a day and time when church was a form of, now be careful here, was a form of entertainment. I don't mean that entertainment in any burlesque style, but I mean it was a place to go where you could engage in ideas, where you could hear things taught, where you could relate to people. But my, have the multiplicity of options exploded in your and my world. In Redlands, California, when I grew up, there was a movie theater that showed two movies. When they built the second theater so that now there were four different movies available, we just could not make up our minds. You could choose this double feature or this double feature. Wow, which one will we go to? We could not have imagined that now in many cities there are theaters with 22 screens. Changing movies all day long. What about at home? Remember when there was enough channels you could memorize them? And now there's more channels every day. They go up into the stratosphere. Numbers God never intended for TV channels to inhabit. Up in the 70s and 80s and 90s, and if you have digital cable, God bless you. You got to have a calculator just to figure out where Fox is anymore, where ABC or NBC is. The ways of change are all around us. Tell me how your church approaches them. Have you been hit by them and knocked down? Are you holding your nose and going under and simply saying, we're not going to change anything? Or are you trying to say, okay, God, we will ride these waves of change to see how we can best be your people in the world today? Now, for some of us, the very word change is so uncomfortable that even that description may make you feel like, oh, Jeff, oh, please, haven't we changed enough? Three facts about change, truths about change. Number one, mark this down. The truth is, the waves of change will not stop. They will just keep coming. It doesn't take much looking over our shoulder, even as we did in the last few minutes, to notice. Change has come and change will come. Can I get a weary oh, yeah from you on that? Oh, yeah. Just recognize that. I love what Tom Peters says about change. Take a look at this on the screen. The last 25 years have brought about technological changes and advancements. The next 25 years is about people catching up with the change. It's about us running to catch up. And in so many ways, that's a picture of our churches. New technology is flying around out there. Let me tell you, Paul would have had a heart attack if he could have seen the internet. Because you know what his first thought about the internet would have been? Whoa! What a way to share the gospel! What a way to get the news out! Throw down that quill and pen and hand me that Dell, man, dude! Paul would have been all over that thing. And yet, how many of our churches are still struggling to get a website up? And when you go to our website, it's a piece of paper. You're saying, Jeff, you're trying to make fun? No, I'm trying to challenge us. The waves of change are roaring up. And I'll even give you this one. I believe they are ordained by God. Now, that's a statement you may say, wait a minute. You can't tell me that the things that are happening around us, God wants to happen. Take a look at this. The book of Daniel, the second chapter. Beginning in verse 20. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. If you see the yellow words, will you read them with me? He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. What is Daniel saying? He's telling the king in his day, hey buddy, you may think you're on the throne, but let me tell you who's God. He's God and you're not. Amen? Well, what do you mean when you sing Almighty? Do you mean Almighty? Almighty? Do you mean that God can change seasons? Do you mean that God can change times? Do you mean that God brings change into our world? Absolutely. It was His idea that we have four seasons, not ours. It was His idea that we'd have sun and moon, that we'd have light and dark, that we'd move from young to not so young. Do you realize God ordained change? So we better be careful when we curse it, because we may be cursing something that God ordained. And thirdly, the good news is about change is we can choose how to respond to the waves of change. Take a look at the next screen, please, if you would. Paul describes for the Ephesian church a hope for them. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning of craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, he says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things, what? I'm sorry, what? Yeah, you sound like my mom when you say that now. Just grow up. Guess what growth is? Growth is change. You bring your kid into the doctor for his 2-year-old checkup, and the doctor weighs him and looks at him and says, well, great, he's just where he ought to be for a 6-month-old child. The doctor panics and says, oh my goodness, a 6-month-old child, we need to do something about this. And you say, what's wrong? He's holding his own. He hasn't lost a pound since 6 months. And the doctor looks at you and says, it's not normal for a child not to grow. It's not normal for a Christian not to grow. Amen? It's not normal for a church not to grow. If your church is not growing spiritually, and I'll even challenge you, if your church is not growing philosophically and numerically, if you're not growing, then something's wrong with that living thing. Oh, you may be going through periods of dormancy, and yes, there are winter times when the plants are holding back and springtime when God leads them forward. And I don't know about you, but I had holy lust last night. When Rick said, oh yeah, last week or two we baptized 22 folks. Oh, my mouth watered. I thought, praise be to God. I was so thrilled that so far this year we baptized about 22 at our church. And I'm thinking, oh man, in the last week or two. Let me tell you what that church is undergoing. It starts with an E and ends with ange. Anybody, C ends with ange. Anybody know what it is? It's change. You take any church and introduce new people into it. A lot of churches want to grow desperately, and they find out when they grow, their church changes. You know why? When I went back to Redlands, the pews were gone and the chairs were there. New people. Yeah, new people. We need to indoctrinate these new people, because they're going to ask some silly questions. They're going to ask questions like, now that we have the songs on PowerPoint, why do you have the board up there for the song numbers? Brother Johnson made that board. My granddaddy used that board, and that board is going to stay right where it is. Besides, sometimes I don't even want to look at the screen. I just get out the book for old time's sake. Ever been there? Struggled with that? You see, used to, I thought that change was a pretty simple thing as a young minister. I thought that the whole thing of change was just snapping your fingers, making a change. You see, making a change is easy. It's managing the transition that's tough. Do you understand what I mean by that? The boss says to you, listen, we need you in Philadelphia. We're going to give you this big promotion. We're going to put you in a house up there. We need you in Philadelphia. And you go, okay, boss, all right. We're going to double your salary. I'm going. You go home and you sit down with the family, and dad says, we're moving to Philadelphia. Now, the move to Philadelphia was made with this much challenge. We're moving. Boom. It's done. Call the mover. It's over. We've accomplished the move. But anybody who's made a move, especially with a family, knows it isn't making the change. It's managing the transition. It's kids coming home and saying, you may be going to Philadelphia, but I ain't going. Or it's a wife who says, oh no, but all of my mother's family is here, and how are we going to? It's getting up there and finding a place to live. It's discovering new schools. See, the boss did it like this. We'll just move Jim to Philadelphia. This is how it happens in elders and minister meetings. We'll just install a PowerPoint system. Next agenda item. We'll get a praise team. We went to Tulsa and we love that free Dee Dee stuff, whatever they were called. And especially the Boompa Chickas. The Boomp Chicka Boomp Chick. I really like that. We need to do that. So we rush home and we find us a Boomp Chicker for the Sunday morning services. Some of you have done this, haven't you? You know exactly what I'm talking about. And you thought that all you had to do was simply say, listen, shepherds, we want to do this. The movement, the elders say, well, okay, all right. You know, the song leader comes in. Well, okay, all right. You want to have a praise team? Okay. See, the change was made like that. The transition nearly killed you. And a lot of other people. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? It can be something as simple as moving the communion table to a different spot, or the way that you do communion, or the order of service, or whether you have pews or chairs. Changes are easy to make. It's the transitions that kill you. God calls on us, I believe, to join in change. But how do we make changes in our churches without a loss of security, without losing our history and tradition, without a loss of harmony in our families, even in our church families? Well, I'd like to talk about the three dimensions of healthy change. Back up for just a minute to the screen, or Rich, maybe it's already up there. The three dimensions of healthy change, if you can back up one on the PowerPoint. Because these three words, and we're going to have to run to get through this, these three words I want to implant on your brains. Why, what, and how. Direction, design, and I'll use deployment. Those are the three aspects of healthy change in a church that all of us need to join together in understanding. Now, folks, I'm going to make a statement and then let it soak for a second. If our congregations do not change, they will die. Now, if you think that I'm simply talking about getting a praise team or PowerPoint or something like that, please understand that's not the case. Growth is change, and if you don't grow, you're going to die. But there are going to have to be some changes and adjustments that may be selling pews and putting in chairs, or taking down a board and putting up a screen, or different ways of doing things. And you say, Jeff, why? Because you cannot stop the waves of change in culture. They will either hit us and knock us down, we will submarine, go underneath, and try and simply ignore them, or we will learn to body surf for Jesus and say, all right, God, guide us. Now, once again, you're hearing this from a guy who is struggling with change fatigue. Y'all know about change fatigue? What in the world is this podium doing in the middle of this building? You saw Rick last night. He's chasing all of you around trying to talk at you. Poor cameramen were trying to catch him, you know? They were like marksmen trying to grab him. I remember the first year I came in, this was here. I thought, what in the... I became my grandmother. What in the world? That belongs down there. For 20 years it's been down there. It worked just fine down there. But when the folks at the workshop said, man, look, we can use these powerful PowerPoint screens and have people be able to see so much better... You know, you can see Jeff's thinning hair now. They said, we need to move this into the middle. It's change. It's frustrating. It's uncomfortable. And I'm sure y'all are loving it right about now. They're back here with all of this action going on. That's what you get for getting here late. That's it. You see, change is whistling all around me. And when I come in and I start to, if you will, and I love her, she's gone to be with the Lord now, become my grandma, there are three questions I have to ask. And the first question is, can you say the word with me? Why? One more time. Turn the person next to you and just ask them that. Just ask them, why? Yeah, exactly. Oh, some are trying to explain. Wait a minute, let me do that. Think of it, if you will, as the question that the captain of the ship, the next PowerPoint screen, the captain of the ship asks. Like a sea captain, we must keep a firm grasp on the mission, on where we're heading. As our churches change, we must begin with asking the question, God, why? Why is it that this proposed change is needed? Now, what the holy why, I call it, does is it drives me back to my mission. What's the purpose and function of the church? Don't you dare run home and decide we're going to put up PowerPoint screens or we're going to use praise teams or we're going to do fill in the blank until you stop and ask, why would you do it? Here are some typical reasons. I like it. Well, God bless you, but you don't run the church. Do I need to say that slow? Well, I'm a true Christian. I go to Tulsa. I'm a committed believer. I'm the one that ought to be leading it. Time out, friend. God's church is not to be driven by what the people in the pews simply say, we like it this way. Now, yeah, I know. It's easy to applaud in here. You take that thing home. I'm serious. You take that thing home and say, well, I don't like it this way. My wife says something about, well, I don't know why we're doing this way. Why are we doing it? I don't like it this way. And I have to pause and say, honey, and get 3 feet away when you say this to her. So what? Our question should not be what we like, but God, what would you like? What would you like in our church? Now, you say, well, now, Jeff, you're going to tell me that God likes praise teams better than God likes this, or God likes PowerPoint better than He liked the bed sheet that your dad used to use? He did. My dad used a big bed sheet. It was early PowerPoint is all it was. Chalkboards are just, rudimentary PowerPoint screens. In fact, bless his heart, Brother Bob Anderson that's translating right now knew my father, and it was such a thrill to introduce him to my son who's with me. In fact, will be speaking with me tomorrow at 2:00 here at the workshop. But Bob remembers some of those old chalkboard sermons, and man, how long it took my dad to do them. My dad would have salivated over PowerPoint. But there were some people, whenever he'd do a chalkboard sermon, that would come up and say, Brother Walling, I just don't know why we need a chalkboard. That's for the school, not for the church. Isn't it wonderful to know it's been around a long, long time? But you know what? That person had the right to ask, why? Here's Paul's why. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Paul said, here's the answer when you say, Paul, why do you do this? I do this because I want to move you in the direction of Jesus. Can you say that? I do this because I want to... In the of one more time, I because I want to in the of now. If we can start asking that question, when someone, how should we do this? What about our children's minister came in with an idea for VBS, this jungle VBS theme, wanted to put vines all over the auditorium and all this stuff up. And of course, seeing as VBS started Sunday night. And they worked all day Saturday to turn the auditorium into a jungle. I felt like the crocodile hunter that Sunday morning. People came in the church building and were like, oh my goodness. What in the world? I went to Jim. I got there before church, and I went to Jim. I said, Jim, there's vines in the auditorium. There's a palm tree up by the pulpit. There's a small river flowing in front of the baptistry with a canoe. Oh, listen, they had done it up unbelievably. But what do you think Jeff Walling was concerned with? Church ain't supposed to look like this. Jim was great. He said, pretend you're on a mission trip. You know what? I didn't have to pretend because VBS is a mission trip. It's a mission trip to try and get the attention and the focus of kids who are used to all kinds of color and movement. And let me tell you what, our VBS burst out at the seams, not because of me, but because a bunch of people said, what if we just turned loose and did it? What if we turned VBS over to Nickelodeon and said, we want to teach the gospel in the coolest way possible. We add all kinds of cool stuff. And kids came, and parents came. And you know what those parents said? I'm going to bring my kids every night here because they're loving it and they're getting God. You see, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, yeah, you can applaud for those VBS workers. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I don't have time to read it all over and over again. He repeats, to win as many, to win as many. You don't have to ask Paul twice. Paul, why are you doing it? I want to do this so I can move you in the of. All right, the next question we got to ask hurriedly onward is what? The second question is, what can't change and what should change? This is the point where I need to, moving on quickly, look at the question of timeless contents and temporal containers. What is timeless content? What is the truth that your world must know? I'm going to ask you, if you will, to imagine that this is the timeless content of the truth. This little glass here, which camera are we on? We're on this one here so everybody can see it. This little glass here. It's full of truth. It's nothing but the truth. 100% pure truth. All right? Now, the problem is, this 100% pure truth of God, I can't drink out of this container. Because this is completely holy. It's just God's essence of truth. So God sent His Son, and His Son poured the truth into a bunch of men who lived 2,000 years ago. He poured it into this. An earthen vessel that was of its time. Same holy, spiritual, eternal truth. Contemporary vessel of its time. Truth inside, earthen vessel. Through the years, we've studied the vessel. We've dissected the vessel. We've written books about the vessel. And sometimes we've even talked about the truth. Careful now. You say, Jeff, well, what do we do today? Well, we should be the same church. Wait a minute. Where's your toga? Where's your sandals? Where's your Jewish shawl? Where's your camel? You say, well, there are certain things that change. Here's what I'm talking about. Timeless contents. Temporal container. You know what you call this? An antique. You know what you call this? Walmart, $1.99. If somebody comes into my church and everything about my church says 1950, or everything about my church says 1800s, somebody says, I hate it that we don't sing the old hymns. Brother, let me make sure you understand this. There's nothing wrong with singing some old hymns. But if all we sing are old hymns, this generation walks through the door and says, oh, wow, a museum. How cool. That's really neat. But this is what they drink out of. You see, the challenge is sometimes we have to say, what's wrong with this pitcher? I couldn't resist. And let me understand, you guys do this all the time. You know what you do for your kids in your kids' classes? You pour the truth in this. That's right. You say, here we go, because I can put only so much truth, so I'm going to select just the important truth that I want. It's still a truth, but it's in a baby's bottle or it's in a kid's sports bottle. This is what I'm talking about us trying to get into in our churches, is instead of saying, oh, no, we can't change, we can never change the truth. Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. God, the Holy Father, the Holy Spirit living within us. We cannot change the truth. We do not need to change. Repent, confess, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We do not need and cannot change any of that. But we've got to find the container that this culture will drink out of. Whether it's on the web, whether it means my sermons aren't 45-minute lectures, whether it means that they're dialogues. Tomorrow my son and I are going to do some dialogue stuff, and tonight, I'll warn you, I'm going to use a little bit of drama stuff. Some will say, oh, no, that's kind of different. That's the container our culture drinks out of. Whether it's video, whether it's media, whether it's on the web. And folks, while it's easy for us here at Tulsa to say, yes, sir, the challenge is to go home and ask, what is your neighborhood drinking out of? What is it? Not content change. Not content change. Now, one of the challenges we have, do I have a deacon here? Are there any deacons that came to the Tulsa workshop? I'm just curious. Would you, sir, you're a deacon? Would you come here, please? I need a deacon's help. Come right up here real quick. I don't want them to forget this. Found this picture, reminded me of those. Remember the Kool-Aid pitchers that had the smile on them? Remember those from your childhood? Well, you know what? Hold that picture, if you would, for me. Just hold it right there. This reminds me of here's the deacon who moves into a new church. What's your name, sir?
Jason.
Jason, pleased to meet you. Glad to have you here at our church. And I want to let you know, this is the ministry you're going to lead. This ministry's been around here for a long, long time. In fact, this ministry's been here for 30 years. And so what we want you to do is we want you to hold this, to put the Word of God in this ministry. That, oh my goodness, wait, hold it, man, wait. Here, Jason, hold it. Plug that up right there. You know what? You just need more. That's what you need, Jason. We just need to get more people working on this ministry. And maybe put some more money into it. And you just need to work harder, Jason. You just need to manage that ministry better. It's still leaking, Jason. Fix that. I don't know what you're going to do either, bud, but you're making a mess here. You know what? We just need another deacon to lead this ministry. We just need another deacon to lead this ministry. Does anybody agree? Is that the problem? What? No! The problem is that's holy. Well, it's not holy, but it is holy. Thanks, Jason. Now, yeah. This thing with the pictures, I did it on Sunday morning at my church. Now, if you think, whoa! Why would you need to do that? Why couldn't you just get up and do it like you always did? 3 points in a poem and boom, you're there. The young couples and the teenagers walked up afterwards and said, that was so cool. I totally get it. Which is what you want them to say. But a sweet sister who was 75 years old, who had struggled through some real rips in our church as we were making some changes, came to me in the lobby and said to me, I wish you'd showed us that 3 years ago. Because it would have made my life a whole lot easier to understand why we were doing what we were doing. It's different. It's a different way of teaching. But it's the same old content. The same holy content. Which is why Paul says, we're going to skip ahead to about three screens ahead for time here, guys. Which is why Paul says in his what I call the Pantos principle. Roll two screens ahead. What's the most effective here? That's it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. One more screen, if you would. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I have become all things. All of Pentos is the Greek word for all. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. What? It's changing the temporal container, not the holy contents. Why? Because we've got to find the most effective way to move people towards Jesus. What's important? And now, how do I say it today? The last one, how, and we're done, and I've got 2 minutes to do it. Here we go. The third question is, how can we most effectively change? And I'm going to offer you 3 words if you want to memorize them. Here we go. Unwrap. We need to unwrap our congregations. By unwrap our congregations, I simply mean we need to become what Jesus called us to be. Take a look at the text, Matthew 5. You're the light of the world. In order for the light to be effective, where does it have to be? In the world. Not of the world, but where? In the world. If I keep my flashlight hidden away in the teacher's resource room, it's not going to be very helpful. Jesus says, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. And that's why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And he writes and he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Why? Pause a minute. I'll talk a second about this tonight. Why does Paul say do everything without complaining or arguing? Because it'll make your working smoother. That's not his reasoning. Because that's the way God wants us to act. Paul says, okay, but why? So that you can become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation? Paul says, yes. Why? In which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Paul always comes back to that why. He says, the reason I want you to get along is so the Gentiles will come in and say, wow, look at these people get along. I wonder how they do that. Paul says, the reason I want you to love each other is so that people will come in and say, man, I want to experience this love. I want you to do these things, to make these changes, so that you can be moved in the direction of Jesus. Unwrap your churches. By that I mean get them into your community. Find ways to open up your building. If you're not hosting the AA meetings in your town, they are in your town looking for places to meet. I know you're going to have to get a coffee can and set it outside for the cigarette butts. And the smell will bother some people for a while. But what you'll start to have is folks coming to know your building besides is just, oh, that building. Find out the people in your... Find out the associations that need a place to meet on a Tuesday night. Find out the homeowner associations that are looking for a place to have a large homeowner association meeting. Go to your schools and say, are you ever looking for a building to use? You say, but wait a minute, they would use our building? What if we wanted to use it? On that Monday night in April, drive down to your building and sit at your building from 6 to 9 and count the cars flying in and out of your parking lot. Or on Tuesday night, or on Thursday night, or on Friday night, our Spanish minister came to us and said, brother, many of our people need to learn to speak English. We'd like to start an English teaching program. And we said, okay, where do you want to do it? Duh. How about at our church building? So on Tuesday nights and on Thursday nights, there were people coming. They weren't members. They were just folks from the community learning English as a second language. He came back to us and said, we need more teachers. And we said, well, teachers, what do they need? We need somebody who can speak English. We think we might be able to wrestle up a couple of those. Some of our ladies, some of our men began to step in, and before we know it, we're making contact with people in the community and seeing people baptized into Jesus Christ because our elders had said, how can we use our building to unwrap us, taking the insulation off a wire? Then you might get a little voltage out of it. But as long as we keep our insulation around, as long as we wrap it around our lives and our buildings, and we say, no, we can only use the church building for specifically church-sanctioned things. I had a couple call up and say they want to use our building for a wedding. It's been years ago. But they weren't members of the church. I thought our building was dog ugly, to be honest with you. It was a very plain little building before we built our auditoriums back in California, but these folks want to use our building, so I sat in with the elders. I'll be honest, I was in the meeting. I have to share with it. Well, no, they're not members of the church. Well, I might smoke. We tell them there's no alcohol on the property, but What, we don't know anything about their background, and then who's going to say the wedding ceremony? Are they going to have you say the wedding ceremony, Jeff? Well, no. I mean, they've said I can say a prayer at it if I want to, but the bride's cousin is a minister in a Baptist church, and so, boy, and here we were scratching our brains about this. They weren't asking the guy to come in and preach. They were going to come in and hold a wedding. One of our elders finally said, let me get this straight. We've got 200 or 300 people that want to come onto our property, find out where it is. They're going to come into our building through our lobby where we have the place covered with tracts and information about our church. They're going to be at our building and our minister's going to be there. And he's going to lead a prayer and he's going to hang around at the reception and shake hands, isn't he? Yeah, that was my plan. Yeah. It was a no-brainer. And sure enough, contacts were made that led to contacts were being made that led to people making changes in their life for Jesus. All because somebody said, well, is the building being used? No, sir. Will it glorify God and help move people in the direction of Jesus? Let's talk for a minute about unleashing our members. This is a very frightening thing. You turn your members loose, and who knows what they might do. Ephesians chapter 4, take a look at the text. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. In Denver, a couple of members there were talking about homeless kids and the need in the city. And they came to the elders and said, we want to have a ministry. We're going to call it Dry Bones and reach out to homeless kids in the city in the area of Denver. But we can't do it at the church building. They said, why not? Because these kids won't come to a church building. They've been so turned off by religion. But we want to take it to them. What do you want to do? They rented a pool hall in a seedy part of Denver on Thursday nights. Every Thursday night for several weeks, they rented the pool hall and had free chicken wings and Coke. The kids came in and some of them smoked. Some of them went up the bar and tried to order other things, but they said, no, on Thursday nights, all we serve is Coke and chicken wings, but you can have as much as you want. It's free. Well, let me tell you, you know, some people say, well, I'm a vegetarian, sometimes called vegan. Most homeless kids are freegans. If it's free, they'll eat it. So these kids came in and they ate chicken wings till it was coming out their ears. And they played pool. And they hung out with a bunch of Christians who went up there. Of course, first time the preacher wanted to go, he came in his suit. Wrong. Half the kids thought, oh man, a parole officer, head to head for the door. I talked to some of the folks involved in the ministry. One of them said, I had to make holes in my jeans. Because if I'd have worn new jeans up there, I'd have been screaming to them, look how much better I am than you. They are reaching and baptizing kids without homes because they were willing to just say, all right, go do it, the leadership said. And I could tell story after story after story about unleashed members. Praise God for them. Folks, that's where the new different containers will be found, because most of us sitting around like me, isolated preachers in our meeting, will not find the new containers because we love the old ones so much. We got to quit. Unclutter. Unwrap your church. Unleash your members and unclutter your focus. Jesus says in John 10:10, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. I need to ask of every ministry, of every tool, of every mission, of everything that we do in our church. We've always had an elder get up and open with a word of prayer. We've always had a lengthy scripture reading. We've always had fill in the blank. Anything you've always done in your church, I dare you to unclutter your focus by asking this question. How does this move people towards Jesus? How will this move the teenager? Move the soccer mom, if you will, whose husband's left her and she's still trying to keep up all her commitments. How will this move the young man who's struggling with everyone telling him he's gay and he says, maybe I am? How will this move the people in your community who are hanging on to their marriage by tying a knot in the rope and praying, not knowing who to pray to? Please, dear God, get me through one more day. What can our church do to move those people towards Jesus? And if we've had this ministry for 30 years, but it's not moving people towards Jesus, and if this ministry might, then praise God. Let us change to grow by not changing that which cannot change, which is the timeless content, but by finding the containers that today's generation drinks from. And may God bless you as you do it. Remember, Moses didn't go from Egypt to Promised Land. Be prepared for the wilderness when you buy a new pitcher. But keep pressing on and you will get to the Promised Land. And the whole church said...